Amen. Let me just pray before I speak. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will impart what needs to be imparted to those here today, Lord, that you may express your heart to us this morning, that it will not just be my words, Lord, or what I've written down, but actually it will be whatever is required to challenge us and bless us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to start with a passage in John chapter 7. This is from the New American Standard Bible. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, as John mentioned last week, we are taking us running up until Pentecost Sunday, which is May the 24th. And as a reminder, we have a shared service on May the 24th. Ben from Parkstone Baptist will be speaking. So just bear that in mind. But we're focusing on the space or the time between the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You may ask the question, well, why is that? First of all, it is topical in a sense. So the church calendar does allow us to focus on certain events that are key to our faith. It might be Christ's birth at Christmas, at Easter his death, and at Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's topical, but it's also critical. As I've been studying what to say, I've been challenged because the requirement of us to live our lives guided and driven and empowered by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the life of every Christian and of the church. And you look at your own life, don't you, when you study these facts and say, Holy Spirit, how much do you have free reign in my life? How much of my life lived is directed by you? And that's been a challenge to me, and I think it should be a challenge to all of us, especially as we start to consider the fact of who the Holy Spirit is and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But hearing John's gospel prior to that time, quite a way prior to that, we see Jesus predicting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And John explains that this river of living water, which Jesus he's talking about, is the Holy Spirit. He gives us that interpretation. He said, this spake he of the Spirit, which hadn't yet come because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The why. The why. Jesus said, if you're spiritually thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. If you're thirsty, the answer to your thirst is the Holy Spirit. If anyone thirsts, then come unto me and drink. And out of his belly will flow rivers. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of this. This living water is the Spirit of God flowing within the one who is born again. It is him who satisfies our soul. We sung this morning, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Do some many things. You'll do your work in our lives. Can't remember all the verses, but it just enunciates the desires of our hearts the Holy Spirit performs within us. And he reveals Jesus to us. This is what Jesus says in the passage in John. He said, he will reveal all everything about me to you. What is this river do? It gives us the power. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it delivers us to us the power to witness for the Lord Jesus. He reveals the Lord Jesus to us. And out of that revelation, we have power to witness for him. When we know the Lord, when he's revealed to us, the one thing we want to do is talk about him and express what he's done in our lives. And in this passage, as I've just said, it denotes when the Holy Spirit will come upon the disciples. This is the footnote, as I've just mentioned, that John explains. After Jesus was glorified, which you can decide what it means, but it's at least after his resurrection and maybe after his ascension. So we knew that this event that Jesus was talking about would be during this, or after this phase and this gap, a period of time that we were talking about. In John chapter 17, the Lord says to as he's praying to the Father, so the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, glorify that now thou me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And how does this happen? What is it like? What is the Holy Spirit like in the life of the believer? This is a tremendous metaphor. It's like a river. The Holy Spirit is like a river flowing, not some stagnant pool of water, not some discrete amount that we are given. This reminds us that the Holy Spirit in our lives is a constant source flowing through us and to the world around us. And that we need to be filled more than once. We need that constant filling of the Holy Spirit to allow us to live the life that he wants us to live. We need the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And those who were filled in Acts chapter 2 in an amazing way were filled again in Acts chapter 4 in a very similar way. And if you look at the context in Acts chapter 4, they'd experienced some persecution. And they gathered together to pray and say, Lord, give us the courage to testify for you. This is what the Holy Spirit is there for, to give us ability to testify with power. And as they were praying, give us the power to testify for you, the Holy Spirit came. And the building where they were meeting was shaken. So again, the same people who were filled in Acts chapter 2 were filled again in Acts chapter 4. The primary purpose, I believe, of the Holy Spirit in our lives is two things: the revelation of the Lord Jesus and the power to witness of that revelation to others. Because the Lord says he will reveal everything about me. When the Holy Spirit is in our lives, he focuses on who Jesus is, what he has done for us. And in doing so, that revelation is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be shared with those with whom we meet. So as I've said, in John chapter 7, Jesus is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. So he's not with them in the way that he would be in Acts chapter 2. So this gap we're talking about, it was 50 days between Christ's death at Easter and the coming of the Holy Spirit at what we call Pentecost. And this gap of 50 days is 40 days of post-resurrection appearances by the Lord Jesus, and then 10 days of waiting by the apostles and the disciples after the Lord's ascension. I wanted to share a slide, but I don't think we don't either have the capacity, or I haven't given them to the team today. But you can look and you can find out all the appearances of the Lord Jesus during this period of 40 days. First, he appears to Mary Magdalene. Then it says he appears to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Then he appears to Peter, Cleopas, and an unnamed disciples, the 11 and those with them, the 11 including Thomas, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and James, and two other disciples at the Sea of Galilee. The 11, there's a key point to mention here. When the 11 is referred to, it's a generic term for the apostles. So we'll come on to when we see actually with Thomas, he wasn't with them the first time that Lord Jesus appeared. But it was the idea, they say the Lord Jesus appeared to the 11. Well, he wasn't there. So actually there was 10 of the apostles. But it's a generic term, just like the 12 was prior to Judas's fall. The 11 refers to the 11 apostles remaining. So he appears to the 11. And also it says he appears to more than 500 brothers, to James, again the 11 at Bethany, and then to finally to Paul at Damascus. So there's many situations where the Lord Jesus appeared during these 40 days, part of the gap that we're talking about. And as I said, the other 10 days were prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a waiting period, if you like, for those who were waiting for that event. So my first question is, well, why? Why didn't Jesus send the Holy Spirit in a shorter period of time? Why was there 50 days? Well, as I've said, first there was the 40 days prior to Jesus' ascension. And during this time, he was preparing his disciples for their mission to come. And it's acting as a transition from his physical presence to his spiritual presence. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke records in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his, Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's the events I've been speaking about. And as John said last time, without the resurrection, then our faith would be groundless. So Jesus appeared to the disciples with many convincing proofs, as Luke says, undeniable proof that he was alive, that he had done what he said he was going to do. And he was eating with them, and he was showing them his wounds, and he was dispelling their doubts that he had, in fact, risen from the dead. Also during this time, he gives them final instructions about how they should conduct the mission to come, empowered, as we know, by the Holy Spirit, teaching about the kingdom of God and connecting his life to the scriptures. You remember this time where the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus and the Lord joins them. And he said he spoke everything about himself, about the scriptures, and connected himself to all those scriptures as they walked along the road. So he was connecting himself. He was revealing himself in the scriptures to his disciples. He was restoring them, and he was recommissioning them. Because we know that, we're going to look a little bit about Thomas in a minute. We talk about Peter. Many of the disciples would have been devastated by the Lord's death on the cross and not understanding what was going on. But he, in his gracious love and mercy, was coming back to them and saying, I'm still here. I'm still with you. You've got something to do. You're still called. Remember, Peter particularly had fled in fear, had cursed the Lord. He was restoring him and restoring others. And finally, as I've said, this was 40 days. And in the word, 40 often symbolizes a period of testing and of preparation. We know that the children of Israel, Moses was 40 days on Sinai. And Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. So these 40 days are not just a period of elapsed time, but they are symbolic in the effect that they were 40 days of preparation for the disciples. And then there was 10 days of expectant waiting and prayer. Thank the Lord that it was only 10 days. We're very good at being impatient, aren't we? And as I said, the disciples spent this time in waiting and in prayer. And after Jesus ascended, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, for the promise of the Father. He told them, again, and this is what he'd already said in John 7, this, the Holy Spirit is going to come in a different way. He said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And that waiting served several purposes. The disciples were not just waiting passively. They were meeting together constantly in prayer and establishing a foundation of unity and dependency on God. And I think we can say these 10 days are without the Lord Jesus. They'd seen him ascend into heaven. So now they had to move from depending just on him in that respect, on his physical presence, and start to understand that they were expecting something and praying and seeking the Holy Spirit and preparing for that point in time. Finally, the timing, as I say, was more than just 50 elapsed days. It was just not a rough period of time. The Holy Spirit came exactly 50 days after the Jewish feast of Passover on the Feast of Weeks, which is called Pentecost in the Greek. For these reasons it happened. It was firstly for the fulfillment of promise. In Jewish tradition, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, commemorated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus. And just as the old covenant, the old agreement established at Sinai with Israel, now the new covenant was inaugurated at Pentecost by the writing of the law of God on the hearts of men rather than on tablets of stone. And it's true, isn't it? Only when we have the law of God written on our hearts is when we can obey it. It can't just be something that's written down. It can't just be something that we have give mental assent to. He has to change our lives. And then, of course, it had a significance because of the Feast of Weeks. And Jews would have been coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. It was a global timing, if you like. And Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was a major pilgrimage of Jews coming to Jerusalem. We know in Acts chapter 2, we read of many Jews who come from all around the world. They'd heard the praises of God being spoken by the apostles in lots of different languages and dialects, which would have been familiar to them. It would have been their home language and home dialect. And it was a witness to them at this time and would have been a spread of the gospel to those nations at this time. So you can see this gap of 50 days was not accidental. It had various reasons as to why God had ordained it. And it was perfectly in God's timing. Now, for the disciples, this was a time, as I've said, of waiting, of perhaps reflecting and understanding as best they could what was happening to them, what had happened to them. And as Jesus appeared to them and explained to them, you put yourself in their position. They'd been with the Lord 3.5 years, and they'd seen amazing, mighty things, and yet everything had changed in the last few days. How could they comprehend this? Even as Jesus came back and explained it to them, they still struggled to understand and to believe. And the Lord appeared to them on a number of occasions, as I've said. Now, on two of these appearances are characterized by the presence or the lack of the presence of one man, and that is Thomas. Thomas was one of Jesus' disciples. We know that he was an apostle. But now, unfortunately, he's best known for being called Doubting Thomas, or the one who didn't believe the others when they said they'd seen the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. So very soon after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't with them. And we can read of this account in John chapter 20. So I'm just going to read that now. The whole account of the two occasions where Thomas wasn't there, and then he was there the second time, is I think only appears in John. And he puts them one after the other. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Remember, they were fearful that the Jews would come and persecute them too, perhaps kill them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." What a great statement to receive. I mean, obviously, it's pretty good to see the Lord standing amongst you in the first place. But he came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples, understatement of the year, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They must have been more than glad. They must have been amazed, astounded, incredibly blessed, and astonished. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I'm not going to go into that passage of what it means. There's different understandings of why what it meant with the Lord breathing on them and receiving the Holy Spirit. What we can say, it could have been a kind of commissioning, it could have been a foretaste. Some believe it's actually an impartation of the Holy Spirit. What we do understand is the Holy Spirit was working amongst them as disciples when they were with the Lord Jesus. He had already sent them and commissioned them to go out two by two and cast out demons and heal the sick by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were all being commissioned to go and carry out the Lord Jesus' mission when he rose to heaven, when he ascended. Whatever it is, what we can say, it is different to Acts chapter 2. Because Jesus told them, prior to his ascension, wait for power from on high. So whatever happened in that room at that time, he had told them subsequently, you need to wait in Jerusalem after I've risen for power from on high. The anointing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was different to what they received here, however we want to interpret it. So this moment, Thomas wasn't with them. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't hear those words. John 20:24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, here it says the 12, sometimes it calls them the 11, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Well, just be overjoyed. But he said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You know, you can take many studies probably. It's certainly another study on Thomas and his character. We know that when the Lord was planning to go to Lazarus, where he had, at Bethany, where he had previously been threatened with his life, Thomas said, let's go and die with him. Thomas said, let's go. He was that sort of character. And I think you see that reflected in this sort of response. He wasn't going to listen to the disciples. He wasn't going to take that as read. That sort of character was like, no, I was prepared to die for him, and now this has happened. Now he's died. Where am I? He was not understanding. And he said, unless I see this, unless I can do these things, he refused to believe. He was in a place of pain. He was in a place of challenge. 8 days later, so there he was for 8 days. Imagine what his thoughts were like. He was thinking, they'd seen the Lord, I've seen nothing. Where am I? What is God saying to me? This time he was with them. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So he was still part of the group. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The same statement. But then he turned to Thomas and he said, you know what you wanted to do? You can do it now. Put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And then we have a sort of statement that Thomas answers. It's a bit like Peter when Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. He said, you're not going to wash my feet. And then the Lord says, if you don't wash my feet, you have no part in me. So then Peter goes right at the other end of the pendulum and says, you can wash all of me. And this is sort of the same response as Thomas. He said, my Lord and my God, my Lord. And what a tremendous statement. Look, we can have this view of Thomas. We can have other disciples too. But without his unbelief, if you like, we wouldn't have these statements either. And we wouldn't have the sort of encouragement we get from the fact that these are human beings, even though they've seen the Lord, even though they'd walked with him for 3.5 years. They're still faulty human beings. Jesus in 29 says to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have still believed. I think the King James calls, the Lord says, don't be faithless. There is something evil about unbelief. Hebrews uses that term, an evil heart of unbelief, with reference to the Israelites, when they refused to believe what God said, even having seen everything he'd done for them. They'd seen miraculous signs. And It says he had an evil heart of unbelief. It's not a struggle to believe, but a refusal to believe. Not a struggle, but a refusal to believe. We all struggle to believe God at times, don't we? We all struggle to accept what God is doing, perhaps. And we can understand how Thomas felt. And I say he was an all or nothing character. And he'd refused to give in to hope when hope had already been cruelly dashed. You know, Thomas wasn't the only one. If you go on through other accounts, we know that Peter, even after this, said, I'm going fishing. And the Lord had to go visit him and say, do you love me? The truth is, without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, we all fall back on our own character flaws. We can't do it in ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit who transforms our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth and reveals Jesus to us. So say Peter, a good example, all the apostles, some of them went with him. Even after the Lord appearing to them in the room, the ability to be witnesses was not there when Jesus appeared to them, even though it's miraculous. And despite their joy at seeing him, they still fluctuated. We don't find that when they received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And there, nothing could deflect them or knock them off course. There's a marked difference between the disciples in those 50 days and the disciples after those 50 days. And it's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? What is my witness like? What is my walk like? If I've said I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, what is the evidence of that in my life? Where is the continual flow of the Holy Spirit in my life? Because that's what the Lord wants. Some in Christendom say Acts chapter 2 experience was for a moment in time, that it's for the birth of the church. We shouldn't experiencing it anymore. It was specific to those group of people at that time because God was ordaining the church, if you like. And we shouldn't expect to have the same experience as they have. But I prefer to believe that we have the same God today as they had then. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. And this is for everyone who believes. To believe he is the same God. The same one who promised, who the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father, is a promise that isn't just to a select group of people, but to his church, which is you and me. And then the challenge then to us is, if I receive the Holy Spirit the same way as them, is my witness, is my life the same? Do I powerfully testify? And in truth, I have to ask, and this is a struggle, and this is the dilemma we have to face. Am I living my life like they lived their lives in those days? Now, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, well, obviously, the answer to that is no. I don't see my life empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way that they were empowered. But obviously, they had experienced a time of revival. Perhaps as they went through their lives, it was different. Still, the Holy Spirit was empowering them to live and be witnesses to the world around them. But they then started to go in a different phase. The gospel spread through from Jerusalem and to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. But when it did, they faced challenges. They faced trials. They faced persecution. And all the apostles, it seems, except perhaps John, were martyred. So it's always not always an amazing time when we are filled by the Holy Spirit. We have to go through circumstances in our lives. But also, perhaps we need an Acts 4 after an Acts 2. We're not dependent on one moment in time, but a continual infilling. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, where is the next baptism? Where is the next infilling? Where is the next flow of the river of God in your life and in my life? Because the river must flow. When Jesus said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, he meant that. This is not a one-off thing. There is a flow of the Holy Spirit that must happen, that must be released through every believer. You see, God gave the Israelites manna from heaven. It's funny, I think the word manna means what is it? Translated, what is this stuff? To feed them every day. It could not be kept overnight. If it kept overnight, it went moldy. Because God wanted them to realize they had to depend on him on a daily basis. And we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need the freshness of the Holy Spirit. We need that daily bread, that daily connection to the source of our witness and the power of the Holy Spirit. We must remain connected to and dependent on the vine. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And through me you bear fruit. Without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit for us to be witnesses, for us to understand who Jesus is. Do you want rivers of living water to flow from your innermost being? I do. And Jesus said that this Holy Spirit within you will affect the world around you. And like the disciples, we need a powerful and regular filling and flowing of the Holy Spirit. I struggle sometimes on the different ways we talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are we baptized into? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? But ultimately, I just want to be on fire for the Lord. I just want the Holy Spirit to be so indwelling me that my testimony of the Lord Jesus is powerful, that he could do in my life all that he wants to do. We're in the church age. We're part of the church 2,000 years after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 tells the reader that God revealed himself, first of all, through his prophets. And these latter days, he's now spoken to us through his Son. But now, in our days, it is the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit has come to empower the church and reveal God to the world. We don't just focus on the Holy Spirit, but his mission, if you like. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal and one. But we are in the church age where the Holy Spirit wants to move through every member of his body, every member of the church. What a blessing and a responsibility. And the Holy Spirit is a person. It's quite hard to comprehend that, isn't it? Because of the name Holy Spirit engenders this idea of something ethereal, something invisible. The Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus is a person. But we understand the Lord Jesus because he became flesh, he was incarnate, he was physical. So we can sort of understand that. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person who wants to relate to us. And this is, as we go through these next few weeks, we're focusing at this point, not to the detriment of the Father and the Son, but to the Holy Spirit. And what and how can we allow the Holy Spirit? As we sung, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. How do we welcome him? By opening our hearts and our lives up and saying, Holy Spirit, will you use me? Will you fill me? I'll welcome you in a way that allows you to do your work. So as we lead up to Pentecost, focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Take this time to give some thought to it. And speak to him. Ask him to fill you again. Fill me anew, fill me anew. What do you mean by that? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. These are all the songs we sing. Why not? Will he? Do we believe he will? Can we believe as we seek him that he will fill us again? I believe we can. He wants to. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Jesus, as John said last week, he told the disciples it would be better. He told the disciples it's an advantage if I leave you. Can you believe that? I'm the living God incarnate. It's better I go away. It's better I go away that the Holy Spirit may come. Would you prefer to see the Lord Jesus here this morning, physically standing in our midst? Now, I understand from what Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit wasn't limited in physical location. He could be across the world. But just put it into context. The Lord Jesus said, it's better that I go, that the Holy Spirit, who is the same as me, will come and empower you and fill you. It was an advantage. But it's no advantage if the Holy Spirit is not flowing in our lives. It's no advantage if the Holy Spirit does not fill the church. If the church becomes a structure, if it just becomes a set of rules, just becomes legalistic, if it just becomes entertainment, if it just becomes political, if the Holy Spirit is not in the church, it is not the church. The church is not the church without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that advantage we've squandered. The Holy Spirit is not within us. The Holy Spirit is not in the church. That advantage no longer exists. But we believe, as we give ourselves over to him, take time to seek God over the next few weeks. What will God do in our midst? Some have testified they feel God is the shoots of newness. Each of us can see different things. This is nothing to do with any one of us. It's God's plan. It's God's way of working. We are not able to effect change ourselves, but may he, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, maybe in the next few weeks, we start to see the witness in this community grow. Be open to what God wants in your life. I need to be open to what he wants in my life. He wants to fill you and to use you, every one of us. Amen.